Hallelujah. Amen. I was in a conference in California, and I was walking past the bridge, and there was water on both sides, and I saw the fish swimming in the water. I was so happy, just, you know, those colorful fish, just like you see in the aquarium, just swimming. And I was right there, very small fish, and the Lord started ministering to me. He said, you see that little fish? It's enjoying its habitation. He says that fish, that environment where the fish is, has been created for its destiny. That fish can swim everywhere. He said, try to see if you can catch that fish without tricking the fish, without using a bait or something. That fish, you can never catch that fish yourself by swimming and trying to. And try to see if you can stay where that fish is for more than 30 minutes. The fish was created to live in the waters. In that water, the fish is fed, provisions are made, protections are provided. Everything, that's its habitation. Amen.
Amen.
Thus, God created us, and everything He has created, He has placed them in their habitation. 1 Corinthians 15 says that, you know, God has created what they call the animals. They live in the bush, in the forest, and they are comfortable. They live there. The birds fly in the air. They enjoy, try to chase a bird in the air. You have to have wings. They live there because that's what they are created as their habitation. They sing, they enjoy there, they build their nests. They feed, they are protected there because they have wings and they are created for the air. Animals, they fish for the water. But God has created man and has given us this oxygen. Amen? But the oxygen is a temporary lifespan. It expires. The oxygen has an expiration date. We call it death. But there is another oxygen that is the breath of heaven. It does not expire. Amen?
Amen.
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 That is our habitation. Every oxygen, human oxygen that expires is for human beings. But there is the life, the Zoe life, the oxygen that never expires is God. And that's the breath of life. So we'll call internal life. Today, I told you last week, I want to share with you and remind us the why of Zion. The why we do what we do, or the why we are Mount Zion. The why we are called the Ecclesia, the church. Amen? The why. Amen? Anything you don't know the why for, you will just be booming around. Anything can drag you anywhere. You will not pay the price. You will not count the cost. But when you know the why, and you count the cost, you will go for it. Amen? Jesus went to the cross because He had a why. He endured the cross, the most impossible thing, because He had a why. So today, we started last night, last Sunday night, to establish some things about who we are. Today I'm just going to touch on something major about who we are as a church, as a body, Man Zion. Then tonight I will conclude with how it works. How it works. Amen? Amen. So, the oxygen is for the human being. Amen? Amen? But God's breath was designed for God's children forever. The oxygen also has a limit. If you go into the sea, you can't breathe there. If you go a certain height in the atmosphere, like this space people go, there's a place you have to carry oxygen. The oxygen is designed for the habitation of the human race. But the oxygen is a shadow, a type, pointing us to God's internal purpose for man. So, just like we live here, you don't see the oxygen. But that's why we are alive, isn't it? You don't need to say, can I touch it? Can I feel it? You just know you're alive. You know oxygen is here. Amen? Amen? The oxygen is the reason why the blood works. Everything you eat, everything we do, is because of the oxygen. And then it works everything in us to make us who we are as human beings. The reason we go to funeral is because somebody just is no more breathing, but that doesn't mean they are dead. No man dies forever. They only leave this earth. But they have two destinations forever. One is eternal heaven, eternal hell. But they live. It's just that we are human that we think they are dead. Because that's what the natural man says. That's why we don't sorrow like the world. Amen? Now, using this principle, why Zion? Why the church? Because if you don't understand the original intent of the Creator, or the original intent of anything you do, when that thing is destroyed, nobody will be able to go back and rebuild it. Everything is done with a purpose in mind. And God, who has no beginning, has no end, decided to create time to bring us into eternity. But he had a purpose in mind. Amen? Amen. So, I want you to really listen and take note if you can. Thank God this is recorded. Because you have to understand why you are called a church. Why Zion? When Jesus came, he preached one major message. One. And then that one message had a lot of things he built to reveal what that one message is. And that one message simply was, repent, for the kingdom of God is here. Repent, for the kingdom of God is here. Then he started preaching. Everything he taught and preached was about the kingdom of God. Amen? Amen. He only used the word church one time. And that was when he's revealing the position of the children of the kingdom. Upon this rock I will build my ecclesia. His message was, repent, the kingdom of God is here. Repent, the kingdom of God is here. Because he was the restoration, the manifested restoration of the Son of the Kingdom. Wherever there is a kingdom, there must be a king. Amen? That's what makes a kingdom. So, he was the first begotten, the first representation, the first restoration of the kingdom of God. So after 30 years, when he stepped to introduce the kingdom of God again in the earth, he says, repent. Repent means turn back to the kingdom. Come back. When you say repent, means somebody is lost. Is strayed away. Is gone the wrong way. Repent means come back. The kingdom of God is now here. That was the message of Christ. Amen? Amen. So having that in mind, in Matthew chapter 6, verse 33, Jesus said, seek ye first the kingdom. Amen? Amen? Seek ye first the kingdom. And then every other thing will what? Be added to you. It is told, it says, for these things, he was referring to the things that will be added to you. For these things the Gentiles seek after. The Gentiles. Gentiles means people without God. People without God. The unsaved. The unbelievers. So, let's look at this. Repent, for the kingdom of God is here. He represents the kingdom. He has brought the message of the kingdom. Restoration. So, he said repent means it was lost. And then, come back. The kingdom of God is here. Then, he says, seek you first. First, not second. Seek you first the kingdom. And all these things shall be added. For the Gentiles cannot seek the kingdom. What do they seek? They seek the things of this world. The nations, will get the nations and the kingdoms of this world are counterfeits. Built around self and humanism. So, when you hear Egypt, the kingdom of Babylon, Persia, these, that, those were real kingdoms in those days. They were empires. Those were counterfeits. Those were human level. What Jesus is saying, the real kingdom is back. God's kingdom, the kingdom of God, not the kingdom of men, is here. So what he was telling them is, I know you've heard about kingdoms and kings. I want you to know that the original purpose and intent of God is now here. But before you can even seek it, you have to come out of the world. Amen? You have to come out, you have to, basically in the New Testament, you have to be born again. Unless a man is born again, he cannot see, he cannot enter the kingdom. So the first, before you can even begin to seek You have to be born again. You have to come. For example, the children of Israel have to come out of Egypt for them to even desire the promised land. Amen? So coming out of Egypt will give you the first priority for you to even see the need for a promised land. A promise that God has given. So when you come out of Egypt, the first thing is, God now says, I will lead you to the promised land, but you have to seek it, you have to desire it. Because many never made it. They were still roped in their soul with Egypt. Amen? So using the physical analogy, you have to come out of Egypt first before you even think about the promised land. Because once you're in Egypt, all you know is Egypt and Pharaoh. And the works of Egypt. So he says the Gentiles, all they know is what is happening in Egypt, what America, the Africa, or the kingdoms of this world, and the systems of this world, and the characteristics, and how this world is run, and what dictates is its money. That's what they know. He says, so the kingdom is here. I represent the kingdom, Jesus is saying. And I'm here to represent my Father and to reveal the will of my Father. Now, he said, when you come to me, now that you've come to me, he was getting disciples, getting people. He says, the first thing you have to do is seek the kingdom. That word seek and repent are almost synonymous. Because for you to seek something means you must first acknowledge that thing is lost. You don't have it. For you to repent means you have to turn away from something that is passed to something that you really believe you need. So the word seek is a word that gives focus and diligence because you cannot do without that thing. Is different from the word look. You can look for something, you don't find it, you can do without it. But the word seek, there Jesus used this, you have no option. Because a seeker is a desperate person. There is no option for what you're seeking for. So, if we follow what Jesus said, seek ye first the kingdom, is here, means that quote unquote, something was lost. And the world doesn't have it. So, to understand why Jesus came, why, the big why Jesus came, came to restore a lost kingdom to the earth. And when he taught them to pray, he says, when you pray in your seeking, the first thing you say, our Father who art, hallowed be that thy kingdom come, so that your will take preeminence in my life. Be done. Everything kingdom, prayer kingdom, focus kingdom. Now, because it was lost. That's why he came. Now, how was it lost? 1 Corinthians 14 says, through the disobedience of one man, all became sin. We all became sinners. Amen? Then he said, through the obedience of one man, righteousness was restored. Disobedience did something. Obedience brought something back. Since the first Adam, then he talked about the second Adam. Could have used another name. But he used the first Adam and the second Adam to show you there's something connected. So the first Adam, God created man, like I share with you all, the first thing God created man, you can see it in Genesis, created man in this on the sixth day, 7 day rested, and from then he started talking about God's heart for creating man. It was fellowship. Amen? Amen. And you always hear that thing, Adam at the cool of the evening, Adam walked with God. Is it? Okay. They sing that song, he walked with me, he talked with me, because Adam walked with God at the cool of the evening. So now, Adam had a heavenly atmosphere because God clothed them. Amen? God covered Adam. And then when Eve came, I don't want to go into all that about Eve and Adam. He covered them. That's why they did not see their nakedness until the fall. It was the glory of God clothed them. So God was there. Amen? So Adam and Eve's original habitation was the kingdom of God, the presence of God, the glory of God. And when God established that, there are privileges that comes with the kingdom of God, with the glory of God. When God established his habitation with Adam and Eve and shared his intent, he gave them assignment. So they walk with him. Adam named all these animals and stuff. Then he fellowshipped with them. Then he gave them some privileges. He says, you will be fruitful and you will multiply. You will be fruitful and you will be multiplied. Meaning you will prosper. Prosperity means spirit, soul, and body. You will prosper materially. You will be fruitful and multiply. I used to ask God when he was training me about, you know, some things in the past. I said, if Adam didn't fall, how could they have been fruitful and multiply? He said, how did Mary give birth to my son? He had plans. Sin shifted it to birthing physically and difficult. So, be fruitful and multiply means spirit, soul, and body. They were fruitful, multiply. Then he says, I give you dominion. He made them rulers. So the original intent of God was, one, they were priesthood. They fellowship with God. They related to God. They walked with God. They had provision. They didn't lack anything. Then he gave them dominion. They were rulers. They were priests. They were kings. The first ever God established. And he put them in a garden. That garden didn't need water. The garden was fertilized by the presence of God. It was beautiful. Everything flowed. Just they had these tributaries of water that was good. Sorry, it didn't need rain. But there was this Euphrates and stuff, water that watered the garden. Irrigation, natural irrigation. There was no rain, but dew. Rain came from the days of Noah. So when sin came, something happened. They lost provision, divine provision. And God said, now you're going to work hard for what you need. Amen? They lost protection. The covering lifted and Satan took over. Now, from that point, Satan became the god of the world. And started inflicting on animals and human beings and made them wild things and rebellious. So they lost their walk with God, they lost their covering, they lost their authority because of disobedience. So when Jesus came and said, the kingdom. A lot of things have passed through the years. But when he said the kingdom is here, it means God is come to restore that which Adam lost. Amen? So, you must know what you lost for you to find it. You cannot find something you are not looking for. Amen? Amen. Jesus said, ask, seek, and knock. First, you must ask for the right thing. Thy kingdom. Things related to the kingdom. Not amiss. Then, when God gives you strategy and revelation of the what you're asking for, then you seek that thing. And then when you find that thing, that it says then you knock. Three levels of prayer, lifestyle. And then you enter. Outer court, holy place, holy of holies, principle. So, today, we want to look at why Messiah? Why did Jesus come? What did we lose that God is restoring? So that we are not going around the mountain like so many generations are going about and going about. Israel went about, they were rejected, the church came, God restored. Now the church is going around a mountain of So I want to use, haven't given you that background. We're going to look at a few scriptures to help us understand why the church, why Zion. Amen? Amen. First, let's open quickly to the book of Isaiah. You know, in every school, there is not a dull child. If you go to the university, there's not a dull child. Anybody that chooses to make E instead of A, it's not the teacher's fault. Amen? Amen. It's just how we choose to pursue that desire. God is no respecter of persons. And you're going to see a few of that, just a little thing about that. David was not a special child. He just knew what God wanted and pursued it at a cost. So let's look at from the fall of Adam and from the fall. A lot of people have lived in this world. But there was a man that came and he pursued something and he saw exactly what God was looking for. He found and he knew what was lost. And he started looking for that thing. Amen? And you find out very soon, he found what was lost. And when he found it, you will not hear it mentioned so much during his life through the Old Testament. But it was for the first time here, the prophet mentioned it. And the prophet mentioned it because the prophet was speaking to the generations to come. And it was in this prophecy because when Jesus came, he also have to follow this process to find and to be all that God has sent him here to be. And this prophecy was talking about Jesus also finding that thing while he's here. And living it. And then he says, Jesus will come out of the branch of Jesse, the root of David. Revelation, Jesus says, I am from the offsprings of David. He didn't say Noah. He didn't say Abraham. He said offspring of David. A lot of the prophecies refer to when Jesus comes, he will sit on the throne of David. Why? Because David, at a young age, had received this revelation, pursued it, and found something that was lost in his generation. And so Isaiah prophesied of it to prepare the next generation. Here's what Isaiah said in Isaiah 22:22. Isaiah 22:22. Here's what he said. And let's read 21. And I will clothe him with thy robe, and I will strengthen him with the girdles, and I will commit thy government into his hand, and he shall be a father to the inhabitants of Jerusalem and to the house of Judah. Verse 22, Isaiah 22:22. Then he says, and the key of the house of David will I lay upon his shoulder. So he shall open, and none shall what? Shut. And he will shut, and none shall what? Open. That's government. That's rulership. So when Jesus came, Isaiah prophesied in 9, hey, the government shall be upon his shoulder, da, 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 da. A virgin will conceive. But I want you, really quick, because we're going to look at a few things. Why he came, why Zion? So here, Isaiah mentioned prophetically about the coming of Christ and said he will have that key of David and that government. And so many prophecies talks about the throne of David in Psalms and so many. So let's open to Revelations. Please open to Revelation chapter 3. In Revelation chapter 3, let's read from verse 7. And the angel of the church in Philadelphia write to the angel. Write. This thing saith he that is what? Holy. He that is what? True. He that has what? The key of David. This is Jesus. It's written in red. Speaking. It says, I have the key of David. He that has the key of David. What does that key do? It says, he that opens and no man what? Shuts. And shuts and no man what? Government, a ruler to rule and to govern. But before you can rule and govern, you must have the heart of God. You must be a priest of God. So follow what we now let's open. Now Jesus was preparing a generation after him that will take on the baton. Remember, he kept saying the kingdom of God is what? It's here. The kingdom of God is here. So, basically, he was operating and he was operating and he was ruling as a son of God. And there were certain things he said, I can't do anything unless I see my father do. I can't speak unless. And he said, but they don't understand what he was talking about as a son. I came to fulfill the will of my father. But as he was preparing the next generation that would take the baton, and before he left, he told them, go wait for the promise of my father. Meaning the kingdom. When I leave, it's a promise for you to enter that kingdom. Amen? Amen. And that kingdom will be released to you. It's a promise. Because the kingdom of God comes without observation. If you cannot see the oxygen, why are you going to see God? It's a spirit. Amen? Amen. You believe the oxygen. Then if you believe oxygen because you're alive, we believe God because he's alive. Amen? Amen. But unbelievers don't. They just believe the oxygen. That's why we walk by faith. Amen? So, Jesus preached a lot about the kingdom all through the time he was here because he was a manifestation of the kingdom. Because he had a key. It was later in Revelations he says, I have the key. But the key was the key of David. Because David discovered the kingdom. And David built what is called Mount Zion. In the Old Testament, David was the only one that received a revelation of Mount Zion. It's in the New Testament on the island of Patmos. God took John to heaven, showed him Mount Zion. And in Hebrews 12, it was revealed, we have come to Mount Zion, the heavenly Jerusalem, the city of God, where angels are uncountable. And that's where Jesus is a mediator. That's the throne room of God. David received that while he was still in the earth and established a type and shadow. But Jesus says, we have a better covenant. We don't need a physical Zion. We now have access to the kingdom. But to have access to that kingdom, you must understand what the key of David is. Key gives you access. So before Jesus left, when he was training disciples, there was something he spoke to them during the training. And this was the first time he mentioned the church. So let's open to Matthew 16. Matthew chapter 16. Matthew chapter 16. You all remember that place where Jesus says, who do people say that I am? And they were all trying to guess you're this, you're that. You know, all of them were trying to say, you prophet, you're like Isaiah or Jeremiah or one of the prophets. Basically, they are trying to define the kingdom of God by the attributes of the hands of God, the gifts of God, the provisions of God, what God can do. Jesus says, no, that's, who do you say that I am? They were very quiet. And God gave Peter a revelation. And Peter said, you are what? Christ, the Son of the kingdom. Meaning you are Christ, the Son of the living God. And then Jesus said to him, let's read now. Matthew 16. Let's read from verse 17. And Jesus answered and said unto him, blessed art thou, Simon Barjona, for flesh and blood has not what revealed to you. I want you to this to be clear. Flesh and blood can never interpret the scripture for you. All you're going to get from the scripture is head knowledge, letters. It's the spirit that gives life. Blessed art thou, Simon Barjona, for flesh and blood has not revealed it to you, but my Father, which is what? In heaven. Now, verse 18. And I say unto thee, thou art Peter, and upon this rock, meaning this revelation you just received, upon this rock I will build my what? Church. Go and see what that church means. It's just in this modern day, people are getting the revelation. Let me see what ecclesia means. And they are getting a better revelation what the church really is. Then Paul and Peter, them started talking more. So, upon this rock, I will build my ecclesia, my body of governments, my ambassadors in the earth, my sent ones, my messengers. But for you to be my messenger, you have to be a son. Because the only way God could be an ambassador in the earth, he has to become like us. Amen? Amen. Flesh and blood, but a spirit. So he says, flesh and blood has not revealed this to you. And upon this rock I'll build my church. And what? The gates of hell cannot stop it. So the church, the true church of God, or the ecclesia of God, is unstoppable. The kingdom of God and the plan of God, the vision of God, can never be limited by Satan. Everything God has spoken, everything God has purposed to be, it will come to pass. He will declare it from the beginning, declare the end. He will make it known because he wants to establish there's only one God. The reason is God is nothing can stop what is spoken into existence. That's why all things are possible to those that believe. So he said, I will build my church and the gates of hell cannot prevail against it. Listen to verse 19. And I will now give unto thee the what? Keys of what? I will give unto thee the keys of the kingdom of heaven, not kingdom of England or kingdom of this. It's a bigger kingdom. It's a supreme kingdom. It's actually the only kingdom that is established. Every other kingdom fall and rise. This has been, will be, and always be. It's a rock. Upon this rock, I will build my government, my church, my people, my kingdom. That's Christ. And the gates of hell cannot stop it. And I will give unto thee the keys of the kingdom of heaven. And then, what is keys now? It's a government. Once you enter the kingdom, you become an ambassador. You become an ambassador of Christ. You become the ruling body. You are seated in heavenly places by virtue of revelation that you receive. It says, whatsoever thou shalt bind on earth is what? Bound in heaven. And whatsoever thou shalt loose on earth. So the same thing Jesus says in Revelation 3. You open, no man can close. You close, no man can open. That's what he's saying here. So, now that we have a basis, an understanding that God's original intent, the why for man, was he wanted citizens of the kingdom of God on earth. Amen? The first Adam, God of course has a purpose, lost it. Amen? When he lost it, the second Adam came. Amen? Yeah. It's written there in 1 Corinthians. Second Adam. As the purpose came. So the second Adam came to restore which was lost. The kingdom. And now we see Jesus saying, first Isaiah prophesied about the key of David. And talks about the opens and no man. And then Jesus comes again and says, I have that key. And then he told the disciples before he left, says, go you into all the world and make disciples because I have all the power. And then here it says in his training, when I establish the church, when I build the church, I will build it upon this revelation of the sons of God. Because I was my son. And only sons have access to their father's house. And our new habitation, the moment you're born again, even though you breathe oxygen, you're not limited by oxygen. That's why we have the Holy Ghost. The Holy Ghost doesn't live by oxygen. Your born again person doesn't live by oxygen. That's why the kingdom of God is here, right now. Now, the problem is, because of this lack of understanding of what we've lost, so many people come out of Egypt, or they get born again, and they immediately begin to chase the hands of God. The miracles, the gifts, the signs, the wonders, the benefits of God. They chase after this thing without understanding the why Jesus came. Jesus came, said, the reason I came is to be the way, to be the truth, and to be the life. Because no man can come to the Father except through me. I am the door, and I have the key. The whole purpose is not to be distracted, is to enter that kingdom, to become a citizen, not an alien of the kingdom. Unbelievers are alien. So, when you seek the kingdom, you knock. When you now enter, when you find it, when you mature, when you understand the kingdom and you mature, you find out all along that was what was lost. You find out now that you can be a doctor, you can be a lawyer, you can be a businessman, but your job is not what you depend on. You become supernatural. Like Daniel, like Joseph in the government, in the worldly government, you manifest the kingdom wherever you go. Because you become a solution beyond human as human ability. You become a light of the kingdom, a citizen of the kingdom, because you are a solution by the power of God. Amen. So our focus is now why. The reason for Zion is the reason Christ came. Christ came to restore the kingdom. Adam was in the kingdom, but after a while, he got too busy. He got too busy as God told him, you know, obey me. He got too busy. He was so busy that the devil was talking to the wife who knows how long, and he was not aware until the wife was taken over by Satan. Like today, a lot of us are too busy until we now are working for God's hands and no more his heart. So, in conclusion, I want to read a story to you that will consolidate, will seal, will give you a clear picture why we do what we do. Because we are all vulnerable to lose what God treasures so much because of distraction. So let's open to this last scripture we're going to read, and then we explain it and you understand why. Let's open to the book of Luke chapter 15. Luke chapter 15. And later tonight I will explain the how. That's what called the tabernacle of David. Luke chapter 15. Last Sunday our sister here shared a lot and alluded a lot to this, and that helps limit a lot of explanation. So let's open to Luke chapter 15. Luke chapter 15, Jesus was sharing a lot of parables about the kingdom of God. But this particular chapter, he focused on loss and found. Then he came to this particular story. It's very long. I'm going to read fast because there are two areas I want to highlight. But I want you to see the whole story. So let's open and read really quickly from verse 11. And Jesus said, a certain man had two sons. And the younger of them said to his father, Father, give me the portion of goods that falleth to me. And he divided unto them his living. And not many days after, the younger son gathered all together, took his journey into a far country, and there wasted substance with riotous living. And when he had spent all, there arose a mighty famine in the land, and he began to be in want. And he went and joined himself to a citizen of that country, and he sent him into his field to feed swine. And he was... this King James English about fame. What does your NLT say, fame? What is fame? Here, 16 says, he would have gladly filled his belly with the hawks, or what he called the carobs, the things that the swines eat, that the swines did eat, and no man gave unto him. And when he had come to himself, that's repentance, transformation. When he has come to himself, he said, how many hired servants of my fathers have bread enough to eat and to spare, and I perish with hunger? I will arise and go to my father, and I will say unto him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and before thee, and I'm no more worthy to be called thy son. See that? I'm no more worthy to be called thy son. Make me as one of thy hired servants. And he arose and came to his father and came back home. And when he was yet a great way off, his father saw him and had compassion and ran and fell on his neck and kissed him. Verse 21. And the son said unto him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and in thy sight. I am no more worthy to be called thy son. That's usually when you want to pray for sinners, you say, confess you're a sinner, that Romans 8, that you have sinned, and that's kind of a process of repentance. Acknowledge you were sin, so that you can receive this. I'm no more worthy, that's from the heart. I've sinned against heaven and earth, and in the sight, no more worthy to be called thy son. Verse 22. But the father said to his servant, bring forth the best robe, and put it on him, and put a ring on his hand, and shoes on his feet, and bring hither the fatted cow, Coca's kind of cow, and kill it, and let us eat and be merry. Verse 24. For this my son was dead. Did you see that? And is what? Alive again. He was lost. And is what? Found. And they began to be what? Merry. Here's the second lost son. Now his eldest son was in the field. And as he came and drew near to the house, he had music and dancing. Amen? Music and dancing. And he called one of the servants and asked, what these things meant. Amen. And he said unto him, thy brother is come, and thy father has killed the fatted calf, because he had received him safe and what? Sound. And he was hungry, and he was angry, and would not go in. Therefore, listen to this, therefore came his father out and entreated him. Verse 29. And he answering said to his father, see, lo, this many years do I serve thee, neither transgress I at any time thy commandments, and yet thou never gave me any kid, any even small calf, that I might make merry with my friends. Verse 30. But as soon as this thy son was come, which has devoured thy living with harlots, thou hast killed for him the fatted calf, the cooker's calf. Verse 31. And he said unto him, son, thou art ever with me. I want you to underline this in your heart. And all that I have is thine. All that I have is thine. It was meant that we should make merry and be glad, for this thy brother was what? Dead and is alive again. And was lost and is found. My brothers, for time, this is very important. But tonight, we're going to look a little bit on the process why Mount Zion lived. From this story, a father had two sons. They carried the same blood. Amen? But the two of them were lost. One was, he says, I've kept your command, I've done everything. One was in the field, working so hard, but he wasn't asking the father what he should do. Yes. He wasn't waiting on his father's instruction. Because for you to know what is on the father's heart, you have to wait on him. He was doing, and they were all good stuff. So he didn't see anything bad, but he was equally disobedient. But he didn't realize it. It's called self-righteousness. I pay that. I do this, I do that. Everything you ask to do, I do it. But my heart is not there. You worship me, but your heart is far from me. You seek me, not for my heart, but for what the miracles Jesus said. So, the second one did something that was very outward and was very transparent, that he was rebellious. And did everything. But the first one, when he came back to his senses, where did he come back to? The father's house. That's why he said he was lost. He was dead. That's what happened to Adam and Eve. From that moment where they lusted after what Satan has, when they fell, the soul that sin it died. The absence of God is death. Not the absence of oxygen. That's why Jesus told Mary and Martha, believest thou that if you believe in me, you will not die? He's talking about you live beyond death. I've conquered death. So, the absence, the Father said, now Jesus, you know, is speaking in parable, said, he was lost. He was dead. What? Why will the Father say he's dead? And he was not physically dead. Meaning, our hearts were disconnected. He was lost. Why? Because the purpose he was born for was no more there. The other son was very busy. He was lost. He was gone. So now, when God restored both of them, I want you to see the three things that Jesus brought back as a kingdom provision that Adam lost. The three things. He said, the father took away his shoes, took away, and told him, come. Bring him new shoes. God wants us to walk again with him because we are now in his house. Amen? Came back. Then bring a robe. He was now clothed again with the glory of God. Put a ring. Dominion, authority restored in the Father's house. So, when David said, one thing do I desire, and that I seek after. He didn't say so many things. Say one thing. Because at a young age, David discovered what was lost. It was the presence of God. It was the heart of God. That's what the whole human race lost. When David discovered, you know what, my father Abraham, my grandfathers, they walked with him. I think that he made a covenant. I must find this God. I must know this God. I think all he's wanted is just for us to be with him, to know him. When Paul lost God through religion, when he finally found Christ, he says, I am going to seek him, not having my righteousness. He says, that I may know him. We have a father, but we don't know him. How can you work for somebody you don't know? That's what we call ministry. But ministry, you'll find out tonight, is basically waiting on God to worship and in the word. That's ministry. You cannot be a king, one that executes things on behalf of God as an ambassador, without first waiting on what is on his heart. You, without taking instructions from God, you're just doing your own thing. And that's what Lucifer did with the power God gave to him. The reason the church is so broken is because many of us don't wait long enough to die to self. And waiting, we have to be under authority, under submission. The church is so divided and broken that we have so many fractures and wounds in the church because everybody wants to do their own thing. Nobody wants to submit to anything. The reason David was called a man after God's heart, Psalms 1:2-3, David made a vow. As a servant waits on the master, so I will wait until you tell me what to do. That's not a human characteristic. Because we have a self-will, we have ideas, we have plans. But when it comes to the kingdom of God, you can't serve a king and not do what he wants. That's what we call worship. Amen? So, the reason David created Mount Zion and became a man after God's heart, we'll look at that tonight, how the benefits is of being restored to the kingdom of God is Adam and Eve, this prodigal son was clothed back again, the glory was restored. Amen? Protection. Psalms 91. Totally protected. He that dwells in the Father's house. But it's still a secret place to those who don't know it. There's total protection. There's total provision. Jesus says the moment you enter the kingdom, God will provide for you beyond your human skills. Total promotion. You will see the son now is now, the son says, I'm no more qualified to be your son. I just want to be around you, just be one of your servants. The father says, no. You are not just my son, but now you are elevated son. Because the whole purpose of waiting on God is because God is our inheritance. And once you become one and God, you wait long enough, that means, that's why it says, we are seated in heavenly places. You know what it was? Sit is waiting on God in worship as it is in heaven. When you wait long enough, you are seated with him. And he will tell you what to do that men cannot solve. You become a solution for the kingdom. It has cost us years, but I see the fruit nationwide. Everywhere we go right now, whether it's in America, whether these doors got open, we don't do anything. I watch God just do things. I watch God promote. I watch God bless. Financial problem. This house can carry the financial burden of the calling. God is supplementing in a supernatural way. That's why he goes beyond your human ability. Some of us are content with all the things we work hard to get. But God is saying, I have something prepared for you that is even more, exceedingly abundantly, if you know that you are my heir. The need of our generation, the need of the level of bondage we're facing in this generation. Okay, if we are the church and we are satisfied with the works of our hands, let us set this generation free. We can do it. And that's where God is saying, I need us, we have to come back to the kingdom and the ways of the kingdom. Because it's not by might, it's not by power, but it's by my spirit. The anointing is what breaks the yoke of bondage. Our generation is bound. And it will take the Spirit of God. And the Spirit of God is looking for people who will hear and obey. And you can't hear and obey if you don't learn to wait. You can wait if you're a man that is stuck on your ways or a woman stuck on your ways. That's why we wait. That's why we wait. You don't wait and sit. You wait in worship. You wait in the word. And doors open doors and things happen. The world is hungry. The world is thirsty. The world is bound. And God wants wells of revival. And that's what we're digging. So that's the summary. I can give you other scriptures that Mount Zion hangs on. But that's why. When you say, why are you praying all the time? Why are you waiting all the time? We can't do anything except what God does. And the only way God can speak to us is to wait for him. Even if it takes a year. That's why we are here. I want him, not his hands. And the wisdom about paying the price for him is if you have his heart, you have everything. That's the reason why, in conclusion of this interpretation, I ask God to give me the humility and the heart to love Keziah from the heart. See, if I'm able to show her I care and I love her for who she is, I will not have a problem her working with me. You will understand that in relationship. You don't force people to do things. Money forces people to do what is not on their heart. But if you really want people to do what is in their heart, you love them. And they will do it from their heart. And it takes a long time. And it's very difficult. But that's the only way God works. If God wants everybody in this world to worship him, he can force them. But God, let me tell you why. If I come to Kesa and say, tell me you love me. She say, I love you. I'm the one that tell her to tell me. Is it Kesa that told me she loves me? That's fake love. But if she comes to me without me telling her, and then she comes and say, I can't hear myself. Where's the? Can you hear me? She comes to me and say, I really love you, without me telling her, I believe it. Amen? So God will not tell you, come worship me, come do this, come serve me. No. He's not a tax master. Demons do that. Amen? Thank you, Lord. I have decided to follow Jesus. I have decided to follow Jesus.